Today is the fourth and final Sunday of the Advent season. And of course, this is the season when we purposefully consider and celebrate the miraculous significance of the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Christ. We began this season focusing on the theme of hope. And if you remember, Christ came to humanity. The Word was made flesh so that we may receive and know the great gift of hope. And we will experience hope. We explored this. We will experience hope on a deeper level as we are bringers of hope into our world. The second week, the theme of peace, the same idea. Christ came to humanity so that all people may receive and know the great gift of peace. And just like hope, we will come to experience the gift of peace on a more profound level as God uses us to be peacemakers. Last week, we explored how Christ has brought to all people, to extend to all people, the great gift of joy. And once again, we will come to experience Christ's joy in a more significant way as we are bringers of joy to those around us. And today, fourth Sunday of Advent, friends, if you are a believer, a disciple of Jesus, did you know that Christ also came to give you a superpower? Surprise! You are a superhero. Now, I'm going to do an illustration from a movie. And normally when I do movie illustrations, they come from either the Star Wars universe or the MCU. And if you don't know what the MCU is, go ask one of your kids. But today, I'm turning to the DC Comics universe. And for all the men out there, I'm sorry, but in this illustration, we are all Wonder Woman.
I used to want to save the world, to end war and bring peace to mankind. But then I glimpsed the darkness that lives within their light and learned that inside every one of them, there will always be both. A choice each must make for themselves, something no hero will ever defeat. And now I know that only love can truly save the world. So I stay, I fight, and I give. For the world I know can be. This is my mission now. Forever.
Only love can save the world. Guys, here's the question. Is that the ultimate cliche, or is that our ultimate hope? This is where we are going today. But first, today is Sunday, December the 19th, 2021. I am Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. Merry Christmas. And once again, thank you for joining with us. Only love can save the world. Well, because I hate to say it, but that is the ultimate cliche. You know, the concept of love, at least in popular culture over the years, has become, I was just racking my brain about it, probably one of the biggest cliches that there is. You know, love, or the lack of it rather, is one of those rare themes that dominates both rock and roll and country music. You know, going back into more of the roots of the rock genre, you got the Beatles, right? Way back there. All You Need Is Love. Catchy tune, but man, is that a cliche. Anybody out there remember who Burt Bacharach is? Right? 1968, one of his many, many huge hits is What the World Needs Now. Right? So what does the world need now? It's love, sweet love. And not just for some, but for everyone. But church, here's the thing. As cheesy as that is, as big a cliche as that is, it is true. You know, the human condition may have turned love into the ultimate cliche, but this doesn't change the fact that love is absolutely our ultimate hope. So yes, Diana, you are right. Only love can change the world. And church, what we know, what has been revealed in Christ, is that love already has saved the world. Or, put it another way, love has already done everything necessary for the world to be saved. In Ephesians, Paul is writing to people who have already entered into that love, but just recently. And when you read the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 2, you can sense Paul just challenging these early believers, right? Just wrestling how he can most effectively communicate this and to us some 2,000 years later, that we would just begin to grasp the sheer magnitude of the love of Christ, of what we have received in Christ. And to do this, he helps us recognize what we deserved. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 5, we read this. And Paul says, as for you, right, he's writing to believers, but this is to all of us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, right? This was true of all of us at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by our very nature objects of wrath. Now friends, you know, this is core to the Christian message. What all humanity shares on its own is the reality of the human condition. We are broken, spiritually dead, and separated from God. That is the reality apart from Christ and his salvation. And we inherently recognize in that state, we inherently recognize and agree with the goodness of God, but we are separated from the source of that goodness, which is God himself. Thus, we are dominated by sin, pride, shame, brokenness, and it's in our very nature to hurt each other. And as the Spirit led Paul to write, by that nature, we were deserving of God's wrath. That's what we deserve. But in Christ, it is not what we have received. Paul continues. But because of his great love for us, I'm starting in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Guys, that is a miraculous statement. In fact, one of our big problems is just how hard it is for us to comprehend just how incredible and miraculous this reality is. You know, Paul understood this better than most. In 1 Timothy, if you go read that, you'll see him referring to himself as the worst of sinners. And he wasn't just using some self-deprecating rhetoric when he said that. You see, Paul, when Paul wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus, when he did all of his writing, but specifically in this case, when he wrote this, he had burned into his memory what it was like, right? What it does to your soul to hate people, to hurt people, to be so filled with religious jealousy and animosity that you would seek to destroy people, families, even to the point of murder. You know, Paul also understood what it meant to know God's moral perfection, to know what is right, and in your heart to agree with God's perfect moral law, but at the same time to be utterly unable to do it. And Paul describes that heart-wrenching anguish in Romans chapter 7. And so, when Paul wrote, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ even when I was dead in my sin. For Paul, that was not just doctrine. It was the deep realization of a miracle that even as we begin to grasp it, will bring us to our knees in gratitude and worship. And just a few paragraphs later, Paul is going to pray. And he's going to pray passionately that we, believers, that we would just grasp the magnitude of Christ's love for us, for mankind. And in this prayer, we see the gift of God's love to us and the calling this gift brings. Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19 is where we find this. And Paul prays. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people, or with all the Lord's saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, I've looked with you at this passage hundreds of times, and it is still, at least for me, it still just, it defies comprehension. I mean, I really think that's what Paul is praying about, isn't it? That we would comprehend that which is beyond comprehension. God's love is beyond us in every dimension. You know, I used to think that the phrase here, that the love that surpasses knowledge, meant that Paul meant that the extent of God's love surpassed our ability to know everything about it. But I think this is about even more than that. Well, there's the sense here that the love of God can't even be described by knowledge, right? It's beyond the concept of knowledge itself. It's something that can't be grasped and described intellectually. It is a power that can only be fully known by experience. But how do we come to know? I mean, really, that which in Paul's own words is beyond knowing. Well, one thing that starts to point us in the right direction is a better understanding of what Christ has done through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, why he has done it, and how we share in it. I mean, let me just walk you through a few things. These are scriptures that we've looked at before, but it's truths like what we see in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 8, where Paul says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, then, he says, right? Death no longer has mastery over Christ. In the same way, believe that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Oh, guys, there is so much there. But fast forward on to Romans 8:1 for the famous statement Paul makes. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What a statement. Or even more mind-blowing than that, just a few paragraphs down, still in Romans 8, Paul says this, starting in verse 28. He says, and we know, right? We know, we confess, we believe, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That would be us. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And friends, all of those words right there are in the past tense, in the completed tense. Friends, there is a lifetime of power in these passages and so many more that I could have referenced. A lifetime of coming just to understand one step at a time the miracle of the new life that they proclaim. Friends, we will come to grasp the love of God in greater measure and one step at a time as we sincerely seek to experience him in his word. Now, another way that, as Paul prays, that we would come to know what is beyond knowing about the love of God, another way is to do what Paul is doing right here in Ephesians 3. It's to pray. It's to pray that God would open our minds, open our hearts to further, to a greater degree, experience this reality. Right? Not just pray for God to do the things that we ask, but to pray that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our heart. that we may come to understand what God has already done, that we may know Him more. And church, the most consistent theme throughout all of the New Testament for how we will come to know and experience the love of God is by how we express that love to other people, how we live out that love to the people around us. You know, you've heard me say it 100 times if I've said it once, and many, many other teachers have proclaimed this same thing because it is absolutely biblical. According to Scripture, including Jesus Himself, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God, but you know that, with all of who we are. And then, the way we do that, the way we love God, isn't just by praying, singing, closing our eyes, and lifting our hands in emotional worship. You know, as wonderful as those things may be, they are empty apart from God's call for us to live out Christ's love, our greatest calling in our relationships with the people around us. Church, as disciples of Jesus, people who have been brought from death to life, that is our greatest calling. So let's push into that just a little bit. When we think of God's moral law or the moral teaching of Scripture, what comes to mind? Right? What first comes to your mind? You know, we may think of the moral law of the Old Testament, perhaps the Ten Commandments, the broader Mosaic law. Now, thinking of that, if you've been tracking with our teaching here, well, for the whole last 18 years at least that I've been the pastor, you should know that we now live in the New Covenant, and we are no longer under the authority of the Old Covenant law and system. But maybe that's what first comes to your mind. So next, perhaps, we may think of the moral teaching of the New Testament. You know, maybe we think of moral issues relating to human sexuality, money, marriage, maybe things like the value of human life or the biblical concepts of freedom and liberty. And of course, these are all important. They are worthy of being explored and understood. But friends, they are not our highest moral calling. Or perhaps better said, they are all subsets of our highest moral calling. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be." Guys, that is such an important thing that he says right there, right? Think about any moral law, any moral teaching, anything you can come up with from Scripture, whatever other command there may be, they are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. For love does no harm to a neighbor. You know, parenthetically, you can interpret that as love does not elevate its own rights above the needs of others. Right? Love will always consider how our actions impact others. And then Paul wraps up that statement by saying, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Right? That is it. Everything is under that. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, and then I'll jump down to verse 22 and 23. Okay, famously, Paul says, "You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free." And right now, right, we may say, "Amen, Pastor, preach it. Freedom, that is what it's all about." Guys, freedom is core to the New Testament. It is core to all of Scripture. But listen to how Paul continues. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." Again, you could paraphrase that. Do not use your freedom just to view life through the lens of what you need or of what you think your rights are, how things impact you. Rather, Paul goes on, "Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And then, just a few sentences later, Paul would write, verse 22, that love is the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is, and the first one he lists, is love. Church, We know this. We know this. You've heard me teach this many times, but we must hear it and wrestle with its implications, especially in the dynamics of our world today. As disciples of Jesus, right? Hear me here. As disciples of Jesus, our highest moral calling is to love our fellow human beings. You know, I can have all of my doctrine straight, all of my moral positions just as clear as day, and I can loudly proclaim them to whoever will listen to me. But if I'm not kind, it matters little. You see, Scripture is clear. Virtually all obedience to Christ will be driven by the love the Spirit gives us for other people. Otherwise, it's not obedience. It's just moral performance. And one of the clearest statements of this is found in 1 John. You know, when this was written, when John wrote his letter, his first, the second and third John are very, very tiny. 1 John's a little bit longer. But when he wrote these, they were letters primarily to the Jewish church. But it contains powerful principles for all believers. And in chapter 4, John describes how our experience and our expression of God's love is made complete. So 1 John chapter 4, I'm picking up in verse 7, and then going to move through this passage. And he writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love," and when he says love there, he means other people. "Whoever does not love their neighbor," the people around them, "does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. For this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then the inevitable result of that, John continues, and he says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. For no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Guys, don't miss that. John says, how do we come to know? Right? How is Paul's answer that we would fully know the love of God? How is God's love made complete in us? By how we love one another. Down in verse 19, he goes on and says, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar." Guys, that's a strong statement. "For whoever does not love their brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And so he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must love their brother and their sister." All right. Church, I'm about to get really practical with this. But first, one more scripture reference here that speaks to the kind of love that God calls for us to have with one another. And it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, right, part of this upper room dialogue, upper room narrative that we've referenced already several times going through Advent this year. But in John 15, verses 9 through 12, Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Ah. Friends, that statement simply should bring a stop to every conflict, grudge, source of bitterness or resentment that has ever existed or does exist within the church, within the body of Christ. And if we allow the Spirit to really unpack this in our hearts, in our minds, it will transform how we engage and respond to the dynamics of our world, to the people in our lives. You know, if you have time this week, Here's a challenge I have for you. I want you to meditate on that statement, right? Verse 12, love each other as I have loved you. All right, maybe write down your thoughts, all right? Then ask, how has Christ loved you? All right, Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. So ask yourselves the question, based upon scripture, right? What you know of the life of Jesus, what you know of Christ, how has he loved you? Right, and write these thoughts down and then ask yourself, in my relationships with the people around me, right, how I think about people, how am I reflecting that love? Right? It's a challenging thing to do. And then ask, Lord, where will you work? Where are you desiring to work to grow me and increasingly change me so that this is true of me in how I actually live, how I think, how I feel, how I act, my mind, my will, my emotions? Because, church, if we are really honest, God will use this to do some deep work in our hearts. But you know, there's another way, right? Just very direct, right straight from Scripture, to consider what the love of Christ looks like and how we live. It's a passage that you know very well. It may have been read at your wedding, and it's probably the most practical and impactful description of what love looks like that we have in Scripture. It's the love is passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But guys, here's the thing. This isn't just a description of what love is. This passage is a calling for us people who are indwelled by the very Spirit of Christ. It's a calling for us to be able to say in increasing measure, this is who I am. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Right, you've heard it many times, but listen as I read. Whew. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Okay. Friends, here's the exercise, if you dare to go there with me. I've written out, this is in my notes, if you print it out, I didn't at the beginning of the video, I didn't encourage you to print out the notes, but I've got this written out in my notes if you want to download those. But I've written out a little paraphrase of that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. And what I've done is I've put it in the first person. You know, maybe you could do your own version of this. But what I want you to do is to think about, is to consider your most important relationships. Or, perhaps more importantly, the relationships that you have where there is stress, where there is difficulty. Then, I want you to read this description of what the love of Christ will look like in you. And as you do, right, honestly, guys, do you get stuck? Do these ring true, or do they reveal a place where God is wanting to do work? You know, perhaps you could flip the statements that we're about to read into a question. Rather than saying, I am patient, right, I mean, think of what's going on in my life right now and ask, God, am I patient? Am I being patient? In this dynamic, Lord, am I kind? So consider this as we read through it. And then if we can, right? I'm going to go through it a second time and just, you know, may feel a little silly in front of your TV or computer or where, however you're watching this. But I want you to say it with me. Okay? Here we go. Church, because of the grace of God shown to me, shown to us, and the power and nature of God's Spirit that dwells within us, knowing that we have not yet been made perfect, but pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. Lord, may you enable us sincerely to be able to say, I am patient. I am kind. I'm not envious of those around me, for I am secure in my identity in Christ. And I'm not envious of others. I don't seek to elevate myself above other people. And I genuinely am seeking the Spirit's work on my pride. Lord, lead us to be able to say, I am not proud. I seek the good of others rather than the good of myself. I'm not mastered by anger, and I don't hold grudges. I take no joy ever from the brokenness of other people. I always seek to be honest. I first desire to protect and trust the people around me. And by the power of Christ's Spirit within me, even when things are hard, I'll never lose hope. I'll never give up. And my love for people will never fail. All right. So you want to try this on for size? I'm going to read directly through this again. If you have that printed out, I want you to read it with me. Here we go. I am patient. I am kind. I'm not envious of those around me. I am secure in my identity in Christ and not envious of others. I don't seek to elevate myself above others. I genuinely am seeking the Spirit's work on my pride. I seek the good of others rather than the good of just myself. I'm not mastered by anger, and I don't hold grudges. I take no joy from the brokenness of others. I always seek to be honest. I first desire to protect and trust the people around me. And by the Spirit of Christ, and by the power of Christ's Spirit within me, even when things are hard, I'll never lose hope. I'll never give up, and my love for people will not fail. My friend, if part of that was very difficult, as it was for me, that is not a place where God is bringing guilt and condemnation upon you. Rather, in His infinite grace and mercy, that is a place where He desires, for by His Spirit He will be working to bring healing and redemption and transformation. So the question is, will you let Him? Will we let Him? Let me pray. Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, I'm just thinking of Paul's prayer. Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit, that You would work within us to open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to open our minds, our hearts, that we may just begin to grasp in increasing measure the miracle of Your love for us, of Your love for people. And Lord, as we increasingly grasp this and we are humbled and calmed, Lord, and transformed in our hearts by that amazing, miraculous gift. Lord, may that bring transformation. May that change. May that empower how we love people. Lord, in all of our dealings, just starting maybe with our spouses, our marriages, our children, our coworkers, Lord, even just how we think about people in this world around us, Lord, may it be said of us that we are kind, that we are patient, Lord, that we're not proud, that we don't just seek the good of ourselves, but Lord, all of how You work through the Apostle Paul to bring that confession to us, Lord, may that be said of us. Lord, and honestly, where we know that it can't be said of us, Lord, may we be open to how Your Holy Spirit will work to bring healing and transformation in those parts of our hearts and our minds. So, Lord, we love You. We thank You. And it's in Your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, thank you so much. Merry Christmas. I love you. You know, to be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure what I'm going to be bringing next week. Next Sunday will be 2 days after Christmas. It'll probably be more of a meditation, a short message. But if you join together with me then, I look forward to seeing you then. God bless. Have a great week.